All right, this morning I want to preach a sermon that I hope will be a blessing for everybody here. Obviously, I mean, it's probably something I could say with every sermon I preach, but particularly with this sermon, I'm going to preach on a subject of being pushed to your breaking point. And I think this is an area that many people, if not everyone, can relate to having been pushed at some point in your life for various reasons. There's a lot of different things that happen in life where you can feel, you get to the point where you feel like, I can't go on any longer. When you get to the point where things have just stacked up and piled up and you just want to die, you just want to quit, you just want everything to end, and you're kind of thinking like, I don't know what to do and I don't know how to continue, and you've kind of made it to your wit's end. You're just done. And the Bible talks about this and discusses this. And if you look down in your Bible here in verse number 8, look what the Bible says there. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. So first thing I want to point out here is he's saying, we want you to know that we were in trouble. This isn't something that's just completely supposed to just be kept under wraps. Now, look, I think it is a good thing to be able to handle situations and be able to go through things and not be a burden to other people, right? And to go through some things and try to deal with it on yourself and not try to bother everyone else. But there's going to come a point where you need other people. And there's also a point here where people can learn from what other people go through. And understanding that even if someone doesn't have the same exact thing happen that happens to you, everybody can get to a point where you feel like you can't go on anymore. And this instruction, what he's teaching, is he's saying, look, we don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that came to us in Asia. Look at what it says, that we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. He's like, we were pressed so hard above measure that we just kind of felt like, I just want to die. This is exactly what he's describing here. Now, we know that, these types of events can happen for many different reasons, right? People who are not even Christians can get pushed to breaking points with just stressors in their life, things that happen, bad things that happen, things you have to deal with. But we know for certain as a believer, as a Christian, that, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we can expect that there's going to be, for certain, if you're going to live a godly life, persecution that's going to come your way. So while some people, different people deal with kind of different things in their life, some people might not have as much drama or as many bad things happening than others, just in general on what happens to people on a normal basis. As a believer, as a Bible believer, as someone who wants to adhere to the Word of God and live a righteous, godly life, you kind of can expect to have maybe a little bit more of this going on. And on top of that, I preached on Wednesday night about the trials, about God trying the righteous. We see that also happens where God may put you through some trials and some testing to see where your heart is and where your faith is. So we shouldn't think it a strange thing for the fiery trial that is to try you. And again, I preach on this on Wednesday night. If you miss it, go back and listen to it. But we need to be prepared on how to deal with such things, right? So we get some really good information just earlier, even in this very chapter. If you jump up a little bit, the Bible says there, I'm going to start reading again, verse number 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So when you get to your breaking point, what you need some comfort. You need someone to help strengthen you. That word comfort has implied in it a strengthening, right? So when people comfort you, they're going to try to edify you and build you up and strengthen you to get through the times that you need to get through. And the Bible says right off the bat that God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And you see here the transfer, like, well, God's comforted us, so now we should be able to comfort other people who can also be going through the tribulations. And I'm going to say this as well. Oftentimes when people go through these really dark moments and these really dark times in their lives and they feel like, I can't go on, everything's falling apart, nothing's working out for me, the number one thing I think human nature people want to do is isolate themselves and just get away from everyone and get away from everything, and I just kind of need to be away. But I'll tell you what, that's going to be a dangerous place to be if what you include in getting away from everyone is getting out of church and getting away from the people of God and getting away from the Lord. You do not want to go there. Look, God is going to be the one that's going to provide that comfort to you, and the people of God are going to be there to also provide the comfort to you that they've already received from the Lord. There's people who have gone through similar situations that can help you, that can help strengthen you. They're not going to make all of your problems dissolve and go away. The problems still exist, but you need the strength to be able to continue and to go through the hard times. That's what you need. The trial is, look, having done all things, the Bible says, we need to stand. Amen. That's what God's asking, you know, expecting us to do and requires us to say, hey, whatever's going on, just make sure you still just stand. Amen. When all the bad things come against you, you don't have to be out there fighting away. And so, you know, just make sure you're still standing, though. Don't get knocked out of the fight. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't give up. Trials will come and you will get pressed to your limits. And again, if you haven't already, you can expect that and try to prepare for that, but it's going to come. It's going to come. And it probably is going to happen well more than one time or two times or three times in your life where you end up feeling like you're getting pressed beyond measure. Look at verse number 5 there. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He's talking about, I mean, don't miss that. You know, a lot of times, hey, language sounds great, and we could read our Bibles, and you just sort of pass over it. What is he saying there? The sufferings of Christ abound in us. They're experiencing a lot of sufferings similar to what Christ went through. He's saying, hey, those things are abounding in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We have a Savior, we have a God that knows how everything feels, knows firsthand directly how being rejected feels, how being pressed beyond measure feels, how having those close to you betray you, people reject you, spit on you, mock you, beat you. He knows how all of that feels. And whether we be afflicted, look at this, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Whatever sufferings you will face and endure, there is a consolation available for you. There is a comfort. There is strength to be found through the difficult times. But what I find just the most intriguing or the most satisfying, I guess, is I preach this pretty regularly, I feel like, because it's such a primal concept delivered to us by Scripture of putting others before yourself. And notice that same thought exists there in verse number 6. He says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. They're turning their own sufferings to help other people. It's magnificent in its wisdom. It's 100% true, but we need to remember this and bury this into our minds and ingrain this, because it's not the easiest when you're going through the hard time to remember that, to think about other people when everything is going wrong in your life, you're focused on you. But what is going to help you get through? One is going to be definitely the comfort of other people, for sure. You're going to need that help. But being able to still divert or transfer some of your thoughts off of yourself onto others will also strengthen you. And see, well, you know, you will be able to use your trying, your trials, your being pressed out measure to help other people. Like I said, that's not what you're going to be thinking at the time. But the more knowledge that we gain and thought, I mean, think about this, meditate on this, remember this, gain this truth, so that when the hard times come, all of the truths that you hear, all of the, we're going to look at various examples of great men of God, prophets, preachers, that also went through times where they wished they were dead. Think on these people, think on these things, and gain the comfort of knowing that, one, hey, if they have gone through these things and still made it through, you can too, right? Knowing there's a light at the end of that tunnel is important. No, even if you can't see it, just knowing it's there, having the faith to just get through the difficult time is what you're going to need. Turn, if you would, to the book of Job. Job is the first example that I want to, I mean, this is, I think, kind of the obvious choice if we're talking about people who've been pressed beyond measure. Job's a pretty good example of this. And I think it's also important to note that you're not a failure if you get to the point where you feel like you just can't do it anymore. You fail when you actually quit. But getting to that breaking point, that's not a failure, that's a testing. That's the testing. So don't, like, just the thought alone of going, man, I don't think I could do this anymore. And I'll tell you this much, too. And for those of you, just a little side note, if you're planning on getting into ministry work, like serious ministry work, you will get pushed to that breaking point probably more than once. Okay, I'll speak from experience. You know, I don't like going into too much detail, and I don't want this to be a discouragement, but like 2 Corinthians 1 said, hey, look, you need to know that there's trials. And I'd be lying if I said I haven't had the thought of going, this is too hard, I'm just going to quit and go back to just a normal life of raising my family and doing my own thing and working my job and going to church and not taking on the burden of everything else and everything that goes along with serving the Lord to the utmost. And I'm still not saying that I serve the Lord to the utmost right now. I'm just having that goal and that objective of trying to do everything that you can in the service. It's going to bring those trials. It's going to bring the hard times you're going to have to deal with and have to manage. As you accept that more responsibility, there's just more sufferings that are going to come along with that. But the key is not quitting. Job chapter 1. We see the example of Job. We all know this one. I think we all know this one. Job is a man that at the time, you know, God is using as an example, like, is there anyone as righteous as Job? Job is a really righteous man. And this is what I was saying before, you know, you're not a failure if you get to this point where you feel like you can't handle things anymore. And everything is going wrong around you, because Job was that very person. We see after Job lost everything in chapter 1, we see his attitude, verse number 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Now, one of the things I think that has helped Job get through all of this, first of all, was his mindset on the things that he possessed. Right? He's able to make it through. Now, Job was extremely wealthy. He was like one of the wealthiest men. God blessed him in all areas of his life. He had great children. He had all these different animals and all this wealth and servants and everything else. He was a righteous guy. He lived a good life, a righteous life. Everything was going great for him. But his heart was not set on all of the things that he possessed, because when he lost everything, he was still able to bless God, knowing and having that secure in his heart, what is the most important thing, and that faith in the Lord, and just knowing God is righteous and God is good, and hey, he gave me all this stuff, so if it's taken away, then bless God anyways. That alone, having that mindset in your life, day to day, not getting focused on the things, because you start focusing on the things, they go away, then it's going to hurt you that much more when they're gone. But if you don't care about these things, then so what if they go away? Now, obviously, Job didn't just lose things, because he also lost his family. But I think what we could gather from the story is most likely his children were saved, so he didn't really lose them. It was a parting, a temporary parting. But still, we know that that's not easy to deal with that. So he had a lot of grief, but at the same time, he's recognizing, well, who gave him all these things anyways? The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away, but you know what? God is still good. Amen. And in your breaking point, when the hardest things come your way, remember the goodness of the Lord. God is still good. See, when you start getting the bitter heart and the bitter attitude against God, well, he's your source of comfort. Amen. You don't want to start being bitter against your source, your primary source of comfort in the Lord, and start questioning God. God's good. Job 2, flip over to chapter 2. Let's see even a little bit more, because Satan's not done plaguing Job with just taking everything away from him. He attacks his health as well. Verse number 7 says, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Difficult time for Job, even when he's not having the support of the one person in his life he should have the support of, his own wife, to comfort him. You know, he retained his integrity to the Lord even through losing everything, losing his health, and even his own family, his own wife saying, you know, just curse God and die. He refused to do that. He refused to give up. Now, it's still an extremely hard, difficult time to go through. It is a breaking point. We see now how Job feels while he goes through these things. Look at verse number 1 of Job chapter 3. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. he's just like, you know, cursing the day he's born. Like, it would be better if I just didn't even live. I kind of, you know, all of this stuff has happened now. He's in so much grief. Verse 2 says, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify. I mean, this is cursing the day. He's like, that day, like, let all these bad things happen. Black clouds, thunder, lightning, everything, you know, just like no one regard this day. This day should just be forgotten and just go down as a terrible day, the day that I was born. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse that the day who are ready to raise up their morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. And look, this goes on. The entire chapter is Job cursing the day that he was born. Don't beat yourself up too bad if you get to the point where you kind of feel this way about things. But I'll say this, don't give up. Amen. You have to start keeping solid, being grounded in who the Lord is. God is still good. And through all of the book of Job, he's upset because of everything that he's dealing with and has had to deal with. But he never charges God foolishly, and he never sins with his lips. That's what the Bible says. He still maintains that integrity, and we see by the end how God has blessed him and given him double everything that he had lost from the beginning. I mean, he gained everything back, even his reputation, like everything that was lost. Because his friends were just berating him practically for like all the rest of these chapters. They're telling him how wicked he is and what sins he must have. And look, God's a God of justice, and he wouldn't let these things happen if you didn't have some sin. Your kids were in sin. And I mean, they're railing on him of all this stuff that was not true. So he had his wife against him, his own friends that were supposed to be comforting him, supporting him. Everyone was against him. But you know what? You know who's not against him? The Lord. And the Lord didn't leave him or forsake him. The Lord allowed Job to be tried, but when he was tried, he came through like gold, even like he knew. Amen. You can be experiencing extreme difficulties and be very sad and grieved and think, what is my what's even the point? Why am I even here? And kind of like, man, I'm suffering so bad. I don't even want to be here anymore. I wish I were dead. But if you maintain the faith, you will get through. It always comes to an end. And here, the more times you face those really difficult, challenging parts in your life, they will, I want to say get easier, but the option of quitting should reduce the more you stay with it. Because you know whatever's happening, whatever's stealing your attention has just become your entire life at the moment. There's another day and another day and another day. And it may take some time for things to get better, but they do. And they will. And we see examples. Job is a great example. I mean, it's hard to put yourself in Job's position. Turn if you would to Jeremiah chapter 20. It's hard to put yourself in Job's position. I think it's, for me, it's hard. It's hard to fathom that. It's hard to fathom the loss of all my children. It's hard to consider. I mean, the amount of grief that you'd have would be devastating. Absolutely devastating. And it was. And there's nothing wrong with Job grieving. There's nothing wrong with being sad and mourning and grieving when you go through extremely difficult times. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. And it may take some time. And don't think that, like, oh, wow, you just shrug it off and get over it. And look, man, you know, when you got serious situations like this, yeah, you're going to need some time to get through it. But it's not wise, one, to blame God for everything. Amen. It's not wise to shun the people that can comfort you. Now, Job's friends weren't a comfort to him. They should have been, right? And that's a lesson for the friends. You're a friend of someone who's going through a difficult time. You know, comfort them. It's not the time to bring up their sins and their problems when someone's going through an extremely, extremely difficult time. Well, you know. Yeah, they know. You don't need to be the I told you so person either. Your friend is going through an extremely difficult time. They're going to know. Or if it's something that they did, they're going to know. And if you don't know if it has anything to do with what they did, then shut your mouth and comfort them and help them out. Be a good friend. See, Job's friends, they all thought they knew that there was some sin. No, you didn't know because Satan was just attacking him. See an example here with Jeremiah. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 20. Bible reads, now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord. Now being put in the stocks, it's putting you to an open shame in front of everybody. This is, they don't like what he was saying, so you know what we're going to do to you? We're going to mock you and ridicule you in front of everyone by putting your head in your arms through that wood and just make you stand out there for everyone to see, ah, ha, ha, look at him, what a fool, right? And put you out there on display. Well, that'll humble you if you weren't humble already going through that, but this is what happens when you're trying to follow the word of the Lord. And like here, Jeremiah is being a prophet of the Lord, and he's got a message to deliver. Hey, thus saith the Lord. They didn't want to hear it. So this is one of those struggles. Look at verse number 3. Well, notice this. Verse number 2. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So, I mean, he's not only put him in stocks, but he's like right by the church. I mean, he's just right there by the house of God. We're going to put you right there in front of everyone just to add a little insult to injury. Look at verse number 3. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Mesabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, and I will give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Now, amen, we see Jeremiah not backing down. When he's being intimidated, when he's being threatened, we see here he's willing to still just stand his ground, preach the word of God, preach something that's not popular, preach something that could very easily get him into more trouble than he's already in, but he has the boldness to preach the word of the Lord. So amen. But we're not done yet. He hasn't gotten to the point where he's gotten discouraged yet, right? He's still standing strong. And mind you, look, these people that we see here that make these bold, strong stands, public stands, these men of God that put themselves out there, it's a lot to end up dealing with And it's not often that people are going to express the burden that goes along with that. But it is important to understand that burden, because it's going to be helpful not just to support the people who are making a stand for God, but also to support one another and just know, hey, look, you are not alone in this. And even great men of God like Jeremiah were going through difficult times. Even great men of God like Job had extremely difficult times to go through. Look at verse number 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried, violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So people are mocking him every day. He's trying to preach what's right. He's preaching the Lord. He's saying, but every single day, it's just he's being derided. People are making fun of him. He's being mocked. No one's receiving it. Look at verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Fine, then I just won't say anything. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And he's saying, you know what? I tried to just stop and shut up and say, fine, you don't want to hear it? Then fine, I'm not going to say anything anymore. You just want to mock me? But he said, you know what? I couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. It's the word of the Lord. I have to do this job. I have to do it. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. He's going through struggles. I mean, there's a lot of people who have it out for Jeremiah. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Look at the mercilessness of the enemy. I mean, they are out for Jeremiah's destruction. Does it look a little familiar to a climate that we have going on right now against the word of the Lord? Because it looks familiar to me. The children of Satan, the children of Belial, the children of the devil that are out there, the reprobates that hate God, have the same exact mindset today that they always have had in trying to just destroy. And they're watching Jeremiah, and they're going to try to shame him, and they're going to try to shut him down, and they're going to try to silence him, and they're going to do everything they can to hang on his words and say, yeah, report, let's see, what's he going to say now? We want to get a victory over him. We want him to shut up. And even shutting up isn't enough. They want to destroy him. Jeremiah knows this. It takes a toll. Look at verse number 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. The comfort that you can get in the Lord is you know how things will end. So while you may be in the middle of some of the most difficult points in your life or whatever is going on, the comfort you have is knowing the end of things. We know the end. Don't forget there is an end. There's an end, one, to this life. There is a time where even if every day of your life was a struggle, had burdens, you're carrying a weight, you have grief, you have mourning, every single day, there's still an end. Amen. There's still a time when Christ is going to come back and resurrect your broken body and give you a new body. There's a time where we're going to live with the kingdom of God here on earth. There's going to be a time when everything is running the way it's supposed to be, and you know what? That time will continue into eternity. So there's going to be a time when all of the bad, all of the sin, all of the wickedness, all of the evil, all of those, hey God, are going to be gone and will not even be a thought anymore. Amen. It is coming. Remember that in your time of difficulty. There is an end. And it's hard right now. It's hard in the moment. It's hard as you go through it. don't keep your get your eyes off of the end. And whatever you need to do to stand, you just stand. Amen. Allow the time to pass while you just trust in the Lord to have that comfort. Verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. So Jeremiah is again just going to the Lord saying, you know, you try the righteous. You're trying. You know, he knows he's being tried. You see the reins and you know my inward thoughts. You know my inward, you know my heart. Let me see your vengeance on them. Because they're pressing Jeremiah out of measure. He wants to see justice done. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Verse 14, look at this. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry of in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. There's a lot going on here. And we still, even the knowledge of those things, he's still just like going through a really hard time and cursing the day he was born, just like Job did. But we know the story. Jeremiah sticks through. Job sticks through. And it's because of their faith. It's because of their knowledge. It's because they still know that God is good. They know the end of those people. But at the moment, it is really hard. So hard that they feel like their strength is all dried up. And I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know why I'm doing this. Because you also feel like you're not good enough, which we're not. But as you serve the Lord, you grow spiritually, get some spiritual strength. But when times like this, like Job or like Jeremiah, and like we're going to see in a minute here, turn if you go to 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elijah. In times like that, you really get brought down and humbled to a point where you're just like, why did you even pick me? Why am I even here? Why, you know, I'm no good. I'm worthless. I can't handle this. You should have picked someone else who'd be able to deal with this, because it's not me. These are the types of thoughts in those hardest times that you're going to have. You have to dispel that and just know, yeah, you know what? I'm not good enough. I'm not that strong. I'm not that great, but God will see me through. God will see me through. And that's how these men made it through. This is how Elijah makes it through. This is how you will make it through your breaking point. 1 Kings 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And look, I love this story. Chapter 18, this is an awesome story where that's the one where Elijah's mocking all the Baal worshipers, and they're like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're gonna set this up, and you're going to make an offering, and I'm going to make an offering, but you can't put any fire on the offering. We're just going to see, you know, whatever God answers by fire, that's the true God. Amen. This is going to settle this once and for all. You set up you call on the name of your God, and you do whatever your chants and whatever your ritual is and anything that you want to do to get your God to take your offering, right? And hey, if he answers, then that'll settle it. That's the true God. He's like, and I'm going to do the same thing. So he lets them go first, and they're cutting themselves, and they're crying, and he's sitting back just like, hey, why don't you cry a little bit louder? You know, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe you got to wake him up. Maybe he's on a far journey. You got to come back, and we just got to wait for him, right? Making fun of their God, because he's not almighty. He's not all-powerful, right? He's actually no God at all. And then Jeremiah sets up his offering. He's like, you know what? That's not enough. Let's just douse this thing with water. Let's just cover, get all kinds of barrels of water, just pour it over, just drench this thing. Let's just drench all of it, drench the wood, drench the offering, and then, and God, of course, answers by fire. And this is a great victory, because then he's like, all right, here, you know, basically, who's on the Lord's side? Now everyone's like, yeah, okay, we're, you know, the Lord's a true God. And they go after the Satan worshipers and the false prophets, and they put them to death. This is a great victory. Amen. So what we're seeing, though, in chapter 19, I just want to set the stage and set the context. You can have these great high moments in your life where, I mean, hey, everything's going great. It was a struggle. It was a fight. We saw it through. He had the faith. God brings the victory. Now it looks awesome. Right? What could go wrong? But then, like, the very next day, he's going to go from the top to the bottom emotionally. He's on this roller coaster of these things that happen. And we need to obviously always take heed lest we fall. We need to be able to take everything and measure and know that even when some of the best of times are happening, you know, the worst of times might be right around the corner. Amen. But don't let that shake your faith. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at verse number. So now we see Ahab was there. He saw all this stuff happen. Now he's telling his wicked wife Jezebel what happened and how these, you know, how he killed the prophets and stuff. And that makes Jezebel angry. Verse number 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as life of one of them by tomorrow about this same time. So now she's just threatening Elijah's life, saying, you're going to be like them. I'm coming after you to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. It was the straw that broke the camel's back, right? We see the great decisions he made and the faith that he placed in God up to that point. But there was a lot of stress involved along the way to get to that great victory and to get to that point. And he's finally feeling like he could relax and breathe for a minute because of that great victory. And now he's like, now I've got to run for my life. And I'm going to go here. And okay, you stay here. And I'm going to go out even further. And he's just like, God, just kill me. He's like, I can't do it anymore. I can't take another step. I can't do any more of this. It's been too difficult. It's been too hard. I've had to deal with all these people that hate you, Lord. And you've proven yourself, but you know what? I'm the problem here. I'm the weak one. I'm not any better than my fathers, Lord. I'm not anything special. Just let me die, please. Just take my life, because I can't do it anymore. This is Elijah's breaking point. And look, I think with all these people, we could have some compassion and relate a little bit. Yeah, they've done some really tough things and gone through some tough times. And just know, hey, you're not alone when you go through those tough times. Look at what they've been through. You say, but they haven't gone through what I've been through. Yeah, but you haven't gone through what they have gone through. Right? I mean, everyone has a different events and different circumstances and different things that happen in your life. And you know, that's why Job's such a good example. I mean, that's pretty hard to fathom. I mean, losing 10 children at once in the same day that you lost everything else. I mean, just literally going from having everything to having nothing. And then, oh, hey, let's add on top of that, lose your health. That's tough. That's tough. Verse 5 here, 1 Kings 19. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So did God forsake him? No. God shows up. Okay, he's at his breaking point, and God shows up to minister unto him. He sends an angel to help him out. And he provides him exactly what he needs. Now, I'm going to say this too. His struggle didn't just end when God helped him, but God gave him the strength that he needed to go a little bit further. So he got a rest, he got some food and some water, and then he got a little bit more food, and he said, okay, he gave him the strength for another 40 days. So don't lose sight of that. Going now 40 days in the strength of what he was given then is kind of a long time to go, fasting and still now going to serve, right? But he had the strength he needed to not quit, to not just be completely done. He reached the point, but didn't go beyond that point. He was tested and tried, and you know what? That wasn't a failure. Like I said, wanting to just have it be over is not a failure. Actually quitting is the failure, right? Quitting by, you know, taking your own life, because these people are at that point where they wanted to die. I mean, it's pretty depressed. Or just, you know, of course they're not going to do that, but they're just saying, oh God, just take my life. But they didn't ever give up on God. They just felt like, I'm done, okay? And you want to get through these hard times, don't give up on God. God's good. And God will see you through. Even when you look around and you don't feel like God's there, he's there. He's there. You're a child of God. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. It says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he's just, you know, God's like, well, what are you doing here? What's going on? Talk to me. And he's like, here's what's happening. They're killing all your prophets, and I'm the only guy left now. And now they just want to kill me. And he's just kind of like, I don't know what else I could do, because I thought that there would be a lot more people standing for me, and whatever, you know, there'd have this bigger impact. And he doesn't understand. And God explains to him in this chapter, he's like, look, you're not the only one. Okay, I've got 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You feel like you're alone, but you're not alone. And you know what? Shame on those other 7,000. That's what I got to say. Amen. Shame on them for making Elijah feel like he's alone. Amen. Not very good comforters, right? And within church, you might not always know when people are going through their dark hour. But you know what? Get to know people and be good comforters. And like Hebrews 10 says, you know, that we're supposed to be encouraging one another and edifying another to broke unto love and good works. Like that's a big deal. Because people go through their hard times and we need to be there to support, to help, just to encourage, to comfort, right? You're not a failure for feeling like you can't go on. You're not a failure. Keep moving forward. Get the comfort. Trust in the Lord. And, hey, us comforters, help out. Right? Don't let there be someone like an Elijah that feels like I'm just all by myself here. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's the other good thing. Oh, man. My timer ran out, so who knows how long I've been preaching for. I know. I'm going to skip one example for sake of time. The other example I was going to show you is in 1 Kings 17 with the widow woman that was commanded to help Elijah. Again, another story with Elijah. And she was supposed to support him and feed him. but she had nothing left, and she's just like, I'm just going out to get a couple sticks and the little bit of my meal and a little bit of oil, the last of what I have left. We're just going to, me and my son, we're going to eat this, we're going to die. And then Elijah shows up, and he's like, well, you know what, just make me some food first. before you go and do that, just make me some food first. And you know, he has the confidence, but this is a woman who's made it to her breaking point. Look, I don't have anything more. But then, you know, she still was faithful to the word of the Lord because she was commanded to help Elijah, to help the man of God. And he shows up, and even though it was all that she had, she still provided for him. She still was faithful to what God was commanding her. And you know what? When she was faithful to the word of the Lord, then she was blessed and taken care of, and God supplied her every need. God performed a miracle, and just she was supplied all of her needs. She didn't have to die. She was faithful to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I love this passage, and keep this in mind also. There is a breaking point for everybody. Everyone has a breaking point. And some people's breaking points are different for everybody. It's not where is your breaking point that matters. It's knowing that you don't quit or don't fail when you get to that point. And know this also, that God won't allow it to go beyond what you could handle. Look at verse number 11 here, 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. God is reliable. God is dependable. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You feel like you're inadequate. You feel like I can't do this anymore. But if you're at that point, God knows that you are able to take it, because he's faithful to not allow you to suffer and be tempted above what you're able to handle. And that's hard sometimes, because we often will have a self-perception thinking like, I can't handle this, but you really can. And honestly, growth comes when you get pushed to that point where you think you can't handle it, but you really can. When you think about just the carnal examples, physical examples, you know, people working out and stuff, you push yourself. You get to a point where you feel like, man, I can't do anymore. But if you push yourself just like a little bit more, you'll find you could do it. Yeah. Usually you can do it. It's only at the point where you just break down in exhaustion. Like if you're training, you're working out, you're doing something, and you just literally like your body just stops and you collapse, that's your breaking point. Usually we stop before that point. Yeah. Right? And I'm not saying for bad reason, it's, you know, but there's usually a little bit more that you can give. And likewise, when we go through difficult times, it may feel like, you know, the whole world's falling down around you. I can't do this anymore. But you could probably do a little bit more. But here's the thing. Regardless of how much you actually can do, God won't allow you to get past that point. Whatever you deal with and whatever you struggle with, whatever you have to go through, it is something that God's already determined you can handle this. He knows that you can handle it because he knows you. So have that faith that God is faithful, that whatever you deal with, you can get through it. You can't, because the Bible says so, because God's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able. It says this, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So, if you want to escape from that temptation, look to the Lord for that. Look for his guidance. That if he's made a way to escape. But if you turn your back on the word of God and turn your back on his direction and turn your back on those things, well, you may not take that escape route. Right? So stay faithful to God to get through those temptations, knowing that he is faithful, knowing that he won't put you through anything that you can't handle. Stay faithful to him. He will definitely stay faithful to you. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're almost done. I'm going to wrap it up here. When you get to the breaking point, what you need is comfort. Right? We have comfort from the Lord and comfort from God's people. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 4, the Bible reads, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Another example the Apostle Paul is relating here, saying, look, when we went to Macedonia, we had a lot of problems. We had a lot of troubles. We had a lot of tribulations. We had a lot of trying times. We were troubled on every side. I mean, everywhere we turned, there was something going on that was not good for us. There were fightings, and without were fighting. So there's people fighting us all over the place, resisting and causing problems for us. Within were fears. Right? And again, we ought not to be afraid of man. But let's face it, in reality, we sometimes are weak and have fears. Right? So he's just explaining, without were fightings, within were fears. This is what we're dealing with. Nevertheless, even in spite of all this, in spite of the fears, in spite of the fightings and all the problems we had to deal with when we went to Macedonia, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us, look at this, by the coming of Titus. So God still comforts them, but he sent someone to comfort them. You can be a comfort to help people who feel like they're at their wit's end and can be used of God to comfort those that need it. Comfort those that are cast down. Comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Titus came to comfort the Apostle Paul when he needed it. But not only that, he brought word from the church in Corinth. Man, they're all praying for you. They care about you. They love you. They're there for you. And he brings just that message of a group of people that they probably don't even realize the impact by them serving God, by their faithfulness, by their prayers, are actually helping the apostles. They don't even realize that. But nevertheless, God brings that comfort to the Apostle Paul. Why am I making a point on this? You may not even realize the impact that you have by coming to church, by praying for people. It kind of might just seem routine. You don't know where your faithfulness can be a comfort and a strength for others. It may be, and this is why coming to church and not forsaking the assembling is also so important. You may share some commonalities with someone else, and you could be a strength for one another without even consciously thinking, oh, that person's my strength. You might not have that thought. But then that person's not around anymore because they have gotten caught up with the cares of this world or whatever and just kind of got out of church. And they're thinking, well, whatever, no one's going to miss me. I'm just going to go do my own thing. Well, maybe that other person that didn't even realize they were counting on you for strength, now all of a sudden you're leaving this hole there, and that now they're starting to feel alone. And your own presence can do harm to other people by not being there, not even realizing it. So I'm bringing it up so you do think about these things. And then you being here and you providing this strength and encouragement can be a help to others. And and what's being said here, I love this. I could relate to this perfectly, especially as a pastor. I go to these different conferences and events and stuff. I get a chance to talk to different people who are able to share some really great stories with me and ways in which our ministry here was a blessing to them. Like, great, I love hearing that. That's an encouragement to know that the faithfulness of just showing up, preaching the word of God, trying to do everything right and the people are gathered here have an impact on other people that you don't even realize. And then you hear about it, and it's like, wow, what a great comfort. What a great strength. How edifying is that to now keep pushing forward because you know that your walk with God is a benefit to more people than just you. Well, we should serve God because it is a benefit to us, right? It is. But serving God and having that walk with him is going to and ought to serve and benefit other people. Flip back to chapter 4, last place that we're going to look at. We all have a breaking point. But hey, you know what? Whatever, if you've gone through, thank God you're here today. You haven't quit. You haven't failed. You're still here. Maybe you have had times where you quit in the past, but you know what? You're here right now. You're here now. Think about maybe past breaking points you've gone to in your life, maybe in your marriage, right? There's a big one where you kind of feel like, I can't do this anymore. In your walk with God, in the church, at your job, wherever it is, whatever that place may be where you feel like, man, I think I've gotten to that point, but you're here. You're here. When the next one comes, get the comfort from the word of the Lord. Have these truths in your heart. Know them. Even in your most difficult times, because it can be hard to think on these things, remember them. And when you see other people in their times of despair, you know, give them comfort. Not a browbeating, right? Be there to help your brother or sister in Christ. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 4. The Bible reads there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Hey, if you're not destroyed, you know that's that saying, whatever doesn't kill me can only make me stronger, right? I mean, you're still here. Keep standing, right? Keep going forward. Your life isn't over. No matter what has happened to you in the past, if you're still here, your life isn't over. You can move forward. You can continue. Even if you failed tremendously, and that's also why you're in the worst time of your life, hey, if you're still here, turn to the Lord, right? Don't let that define the rest of your life. Any failures here, don't let that define the rest of your life. Move forward. There's still a future. If God didn't want you on this earth, then he'd take you. He'll take you. Verse number 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Again, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's talking about the persecution that they're dealing with on a regular basis. But why? That the life might be made manifest, right? Showing people their faithfulness to Christ to have that powerful testimony to bring to others, right? Verse 11, for we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Going back to the mindset of it being about other people. I'm willing to suffer all things for your betterment. I'm willing to take on the dying of the Lord Jesus in my body to bring forth the life of the Lord Jesus to you. We, having the same spirit of faith, verse 13, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Circling all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. This is a light affliction. We're here for a short period of time. Don't get caught up and focused on the things that are temporal. All the goods, all the money, all those riches, all the things that could just, they're just going to be burned up anyways. Right? And you might lose them before they're all burned up. So what? So what? Don't let that get you down. That's a light affliction. Hey, there's an eternity to come. There's rewards to come. There's eternal value to come. Don't lose sight of the end. Don't lose sight of the eternal. Don't faint. Even when your outward man is perishing, is dying, is being afflicted, you've got an inward man. You've got the new man, the new spirit. That's eternal. That's going to continue forever. Walk in that spirit. God is good. God is good. Don't ever charge God foolishly and blame God for the problems in your life. God is good. People don't always see things clearly and know all of the facts. And sometimes people will blame God foolishly. But no, God is a good God. God is a loving God, and God cares about you. You know, don't misinterpret the things that happen in your life and try to blame God for them. Whatever is going on, whenever you go through your struggle, your difficulty, seek the comfort from God. Know that He's there. Know the ending. God doesn't change. Go day to day through your difficulty. Just don't quit. That's it. Just get through. It gets better. Don't quit. See it through to the end. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for strengthening us through the times where we would never be able to operate under our own strength, dear Lord. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your angels that minister unto us, dear Lord. Oftentimes we don't even realize it. And we thank you for our salvation and for giving us a free gift of eternal life. God, help us to serve you better. Help us to be more thoughtful and better comforters to those that are in need. While we may not see everything that's going on in people's lives, dear Lord, I pray that you would please guide us and lead us and help us to be that strength and that comfort that people will need to continue to move forward, to serve you, dear Lord, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their mind, and that through all things, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.